And get started. We'll go ahead and get started. So this is going to be session three in our review of the Eternal Blueprint. So just in case you're new, I'm reviewing my book, The Eternal Blueprint, just so that we can get it deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts. We want to get this really deep inside of us. Again, I had thought about doing an audiobook, and I started down that path, and I realized there was a reason why Anna wanted her mom to read. I would have put everyone to sleep. So anyway, I'm doing it this way to hopefully help us get this message deeper into our heart. So this is part three, The Purpose of the Ages. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to spend some time looking at that and what all that means. But what I'm going to talk about in this session is that God's driving purpose for the ages is to gather everything in heaven and on earth under the headship of Jesus Christ. And so this part three, focuses on how the Lord accomplishes this objective in the various ages revealed in Scripture by establishing His kingdom. And so we're gonna look at Ephesians 3, and actually we're gonna look. Let's go ahead and turn two chapters over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. I want to read this scripture, and we'll get to Ephesians 3 in a minute. But Ephesians 1, verse 9. Paul is unveiling to us the eternal blueprint. Paul is unveiling to us God's eternal purpose. And here's what Paul says, is that he made known to us the mystery of his will. That's the same word for God's eternal purpose. It's a mystery to most because most people don't know there is an eternal plan and purpose. And it's according to his good pleasure. It's according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Jesus Christ, which we looked at last week, last session. Verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, and that's a mouthful, we'll break that down in a second, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things also on the earth. Now that's a mouthful. Here's what that, if you really dig into the Greek and try to understand exactly what Paul is saying, basically Paul is saying this, God's eternal plan, God's eternal purpose is to gather everything under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. Now, that's the purpose of the ages. That's God's purpose, God's great purpose that spans throughout the ages. Now, if you were to look at world history through a heavenly perspective, you would basically see world history can be categorized into two different kingdoms. The clash between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And so Satan's kingdom, if we were to say, what is Satan's kingdom like? Satan's kingdom is characterized by pride, by self, by rebellion, by independence, by lawlessness, by lust, by greed. It's the kingdom, the empire of self. And God's kingdom is completely the opposite. The kingdom of the Lamb is characterized by humility and meekness and sacrificial love. By servanthood, everything that Christ is, he is the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the culture of the kingdom of God is embodied in Jesus Christ. He is the kingdom of God. And there is a clash between these two kingdoms, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of self. In fact, that's why Paul is saying there is God's eternal plan and purpose is to gather everything in heaven and on earth under the headship of Jesus Christ to truly make him Lord. And that is going to be, that has been the war that has been breaking forth since the garden. It's going to be the war that culminates at the end of the age, a clash between two kingdoms. And you can look at world history and say, in every age, God has preserved a remnant. God has preserved a seed. God has preserved a small group of people who are going to say yes to God's will and purpose. To say, be Lord in our lives. Now, Let's go ahead and let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. And Paul is again unveiling God's eternal purpose in a different language. And he goes through and he talks about this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that word eternal in the Greek means ion, or is the word ion. And that word ion, here's what it means in the Greek. It means time viewed in relation to what takes place in the period. Time viewed in relation to what takes place in the period. Another way to say it is this. It's not so much the actual length of the period, but it is what that period is marked by the spiritual or moral characteristics. So, in other words, you've heard of, you know, if you're married, you understand the honey-do list. And I know that Angie's not in here, so I can say this. I know when Angie says my name in a certain way, that means I'm going to have to go do something. You know, she says Brian, and I know if she just says Brian in a certain way, I know that means she just wants to talk. But if she says Brian, like, you know, however she says it, I know immediately it's either take out the trash or, you know, do this chore or do this or hang that. So there's a honey-do list. Well, ion is a God-do list. God has a to-do list in every age, and he does not deviate from the God-do list. And that's the way it is right now. And so if you think about it like this, we think about, you know, you hear about it all the time. We're living at the end of the world. You know, you hear that phrase, the end of the world is near. And that's not actually scriptural. What's scriptural is the end of the age is near, not the end of the world. The end of the age, the end of God's present mode of operation. The way God is currently doing things right now, we are coming to the end of that age, and then we will enter into another age. You know, and then you look at Revelation chapter 22, talks about that we are going to rule and reign from the ages to the ages. It says, to him be the glory forevermore. I'm looking at Galatians 1:5. To him be the glory forevermore. The actual translation means to him be the glory from the ages to the ages. See, there we live right now in the present church age. In this present church age, God has a to-do list. But there are going to be countless ages. I have no idea how many different ages there's going to be into eternity. But in every age, God has a to-do list. God has a mode of operation. God has a way he's working and a way he's moving. And at the center of that working, at the center of that moving in every single age is God's eternal purpose, is God's purpose established before time and creation. And so just to summarize, just real quick, ion, the Greek word ion, means that in Scripture, there are several distinct ages in which God has a specific mission, a unique set of goals, a predefined objective that he seeks to accomplish. And this divine initiative is in accordance with his eternal plan, his eternal purpose. Everything God is doing is based on the blueprint. And so if you just look at Scripture, and you know we're just going to go through this really fast, but if you look at Scripture, you can see, first of all, the age of the Gentiles. The age of the Gentiles is the time from Adam until Abraham when, and it was characterized by unrestrained sin. And that's why God judged the earth through the flood, is because there was unrestrained sin. Then you have the second age that you can see is the age of Israel. The age of Israel was established by the Abrahamic covenant, the law, and the prophets. And basically what God was doing in that particular age is he was preserving a remnant that would carry forth in obedience to God until the Messiah would come and his ultimate intention could be established. The next age you have is the church age. This is the church age that this is the age we presently live in. It was started by the new covenant. And you're going to see is that one of the Lord's primary intentions during the church age, there's several things, there's many things God's doing, but one of the primary things God wants to do is God wants to establish the kingdom of God within his people. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Then you have the kingdom age. This is when Jesus Christ comes back. Like I said, the world is not going to end. Jesus Christ is coming back, and the scriptures reveal that he is going to rule the earth for 1,000 years. It's the kingdom age. And at that time, every single kingdom of this world, it talks about in Revelation 11, it says the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of God is coming in the person of Jesus Christ. He is going to destroy and judge every competing and warring kingdom that exalts itself against him. And he is going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and rule and reign over the entire earth, like we prayed today, Psalms chapter 2, that God is going to set his king on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and rule the nations for 1,000 years. And then we have the eternal ages. This is when this begins in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, when the new heaven and the new earth are created and the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth. And then from there on, there's going to be ages and ages and ages. And most people are like, that's way beyond our ability to comprehend. But, you know, that's really going to be incredible. But there's a mystery to what all is going to be taking place there. But here's the point. Here's the point I want us to get. It's God's eternal purpose to bring everything in heaven and on earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ that has driven every age of history. And it's going to drive every future age. Everything is in Jesus Christ. Everything is about him. Like we talked about last Sunday, he is the one who will have preeminence once again in his house. It's all for that driving purpose to place Jesus Christ at the center of everything and to reconstitute the nature of the universe, starting within his own people, into the nature of the Lamb. That's what God's doing. He's working everything out based on his eternal plan and his eternal purpose. So have you ever thought about, you know, we've talked about God's ultimate intention, we've talked about God's plan and purpose, but have you ever really thought about what is God's eternal purpose? What is his primary goal? What is on his to-do list at the topmost priority for this age, the church age? Have you ever really thought about what that is? And I know that a lot of people in the church today don't even have a clue what it is. Most church leaders don't have a clue what it is. They think it's salvation. They think it's revival and miracles. And I'm all for all of those things. But there's something driving God in this age that God is going to establish. And you see it in Ephesians 4:13, that God would have a mature man, a corporate son, a body who has come into the full image of Jesus Christ. Everything God's doing, everything God's working towards is to have a people who have come into his image, conformed into his image, filled with his life, possessed by his nature. That's where everything is leading towards, is God would have a corporate son that is the perfect reflection of Jesus Christ to him. Amen. Now, if we're going to really understand eternal purpose, and we're going to understand the clash of the kingdoms, we need to have an understanding of the kingdom of darkness and how all of this started in the first place. Because until we understand it, we can never have victory over it. And it goes back to Lucifer and his fall from heaven. And so what happened is, here we have Lucifer, an anointed cherub who was in the very presence of God. He had access to the beauty and the glory of God. He was covered with every precious stone. In fact, it talks about in Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer had access to Eden. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So it seems like from here, Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covers, that had access to the mountain of God in heaven and to the garden of Eden on the earth. Maybe he was assigned to help man take dominion over the earth. Either way, what happened is one day in heaven, he's worshiping the glory and the beauty of God, and he's captivated by the glory of God. But then he turns inwardly, and he looks upon his own beauty. He looks upon his own self. He looks upon his own glory. And he said in his heart, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High God. And here's what we have to understand. Before there was a devil, before there was anyone to tempt Lucifer into a fall, self is what turned Lucifer into the devil. And self is what characterizes his kingdom. Pride is what characterizes his kingdom. And so when he began to look at his own beauty and said, I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. Immediately, God's voice shook the angelic heavenly community and said, no, you are cast as profane from the mountain of God. See, it was self that made Lucifer into the devil. And that's what the kingdom of darkness is built upon. Self, the self-life, pride, rebellion, getting what we want when we want it. It's the very opposite of the nature of the kingdom of God. And so now we come to the two trees in the garden and see, you know, we've been talking about God's ultimate intention, his ultimate plan and purpose was never for man to fall. But God put two trees in the garden. God's ultimate intention was for Adam to eat of the tree of life and for that life of Jesus Christ embodied in that fruit to be planted within Adam and then subsequently to all of humanity. But we know what happened in the Garden of Eden. God allowed Adam and all of humanity to go down the path of Lucifer. Do you want self? Or do you want Christ? Do you want to live for yourself? Or do you want to surrender and be filled with the life of Jesus Christ? And we know what happened. Unfortunately, Adam went down the same path that Lucifer went down. And Adam became just like, Adam had the same nature of Lucifer and all of humanity afterwards implanted into him. I mean, you just look at your own self. Just look at it. And without feeling too bad, maybe you should feel bad, is aren't we so incredibly selfish? Unless God breaks in, we are so, I mean, everything revolves around ourselves. Our pride, you know, wanting praise, rebellion, independence, lawlessness, it really revolves everything around us. The very nature of the dragon, the very nature of Lucifer that was embodied in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was implanted within Adam. And the enemy said to him, he said, if you eat of this tree, you will become as gods. Self-deification entered the human race. The DNA of humanity forever was altered by this self-worshipping, self-centered, I mean, nature that we have. And so that's basically how the kingdom of darkness was established. And so if you go through, and I go through it in my book, The Eternal Blueprint, if you go through, you can see that in the garden, what God was doing, God was establishing a covenant with humanity. See, a lot of people don't even realize this, but what was happening, and Paul goes into this in Romans 5, what was happening is Adam was the covenant representative of humanity. Adam was mankind's covenant representative. And so what God was doing was saying, Adam, whatever choice you make as the head of the human race, whatever choice you make is going to be imputed and then imparted into all of humanity. If you choose the tree of life, then it will be as if everyone that comes after you in covenant, because you're the covenant representative, everyone after you will have life. However, if you choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that decision will be imputed to all of humanity. He was entering into a covenant. Hosea 6:7 describes that covenant. And so what we see now is that all of humanity that is in Adam has the nature of the dragon, has the nature of Lucifer, has that nature of pride and selfishness and rebellion and independence and lawlessness. It's just part of our DNA. But God had a plan. God had a plan to liberate us. God had a plan to separate us from that nature. And I go into a lot more detail in the eternal blueprint of how that all goes through. But the DNA, Jesus said that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, he's saying, whenever you were born of the flesh, you inherited the nature of Adam. The flesh is the coupling together of the body, the five senses of the body, with the mind, the will, and the emotions of the soul. And that coupling together called the flesh, that coupling together, Jesus is saying that when you were born, you have that nature. Until the Spirit of God comes inside of you and causes you to be born again, you have the nature of Adam inside of you. The entire Adamic race is born into the domain of darkness. That's what Paul described it in Colossians 1:13. The entire, you know, when you were born until Jesus Christ saved you, until you were born of the Spirit and transferred you into the kingdom of light, the entire human race was born into the kingdom of darkness. That's why what you see going on in our nation, that's why what you see going on in the nations, it is, they are agents of the kingdom of darkness. In fact, Job talked about Satan, and called him Leviathan. He says, you are king over all of the sons of pride. You are king over all of the sons of pride. See, Satan's dark kingdom, Satan's dark domain, he is the king of everyone who is like him. Everyone who has not been born again, he is their king, the king of all of the sons of pride. And John talks about that the entire world is under the power and the sway of Satan. There really is. You can look at world history. World history is simple. It comes down to the battle and the clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of self, the kingdom of pride, the kingdom of Lucifer, and the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. That really is what world history has been about. That was where world history is leading us towards. It's so simple. Now, I know some of the details of it can be complex, but that's really what it's about. Two kingdoms are clashing. Now, let's look here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy given in the scriptures. And it's a beautiful word. I love the word that God gives. Once Adam has aligned himself with Satan, and once Adam forfeited, it talks about that in the temptation of Jesus, that Lucifer, Satan, said that all of this authority in heaven and on earth or in the earthly realm has been given to me. Once Adam forfeited that, the Lord comes now in Genesis 3:15, and he gives the first prophecy in Scripture. I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's the first prophecy, and what we can see is that every single thing God does is the fulfillment of that prophecy. World history is the battle between the two seeds, the seed of Satan and the seed of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And so we see that throughout the entire history of the world. You look at it, and it begins even in Genesis 5, where Seth begins to preserve a godly line and wanting to preserve a godly line. They call themselves the Son of God. They knew this prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that this prophecy was going to be fulfilled, and they were preserving the seed of God. And then you see that even, you know, and Terry Bennett talks about this quite a bit, but the line of Seth then began to be mixed by the daughters of Cain. Or the daughter, well, I give you Cain and Abel. Which one's the guy that murdered him. Cain murdered him, right? Yeah. I always get those confused. The daughters of Cain begin to mix in the line of Seth, and ultimately that led to the judgment of Noah. When God said, I'm going to judge the earth. And so you see, God preserved a remnant. God has always been preserving a remnant for his eternal plan and purpose to be fulfilled. And then you see in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, that we know that Jesus Christ was ultimately the fulfillment of that prophecy, but there's another part of this fulfillment. It's in Romans 16, 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The church, the ecclesia, is going to be the final enforcer of that Genesis 3:15 prophecy. When the kingdom of God comes. And so now we've got this foundation laid that God is working to fulfill his eternal plan and purpose through the establishing of his kingdom. It's the kingdom of God clashing with the kingdom of light that God is using to see his eternal plan and purpose fulfilled. Now, what we need to understand is how God's kingdom works in the different ages. Remember I told you ion means God's mode of operation. There is a mode of operation God is working in this present age that is going to be different in the age to come. The way God is going to work in the kingdom age when Jesus comes back is going to be vastly different than the way he's working right now. And the kingdom of God at the center of it works differently now than it will in that age. And here's what I mean by that, is Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, he said, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and is going to be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. Then he goes on and he says, this is Matthew 21, 44. He says, actually, let's read Matthew 21, verse 44. Very, very important scripture verse that shows the way God works and the way his kingdom works in the various ages of scripture or various ages of history. In verse 44, he says, and he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Now, when the Lord says this stone, he's talking about himself. And he's referencing Daniel chapter 2. The great prophecy, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue, of the head of gold and the breast of silver and bronze and all that was involved in that statue, he saw a great stone, not made without hands, coming out of heaven, smashing the feet of that statue, and then in that one instant, the entire statue demolished. And that very stone that crushed the statue became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus Christ coming back to establish his kingdom. Now the Lord in this scripture right here is referencing that prophecy. And he's telling us the different modes of operation of how God's kingdom works in different ages. He's saying this, in this age, you want to fall on the rock and be broken. In this age, you want to be one, like we prayed, kiss the sun. You want to be one who falls on the rock and establishes the brokenness of God coming to break our pride and our rebellion and our self-nature and our independence and our lawlessness and our rebellion. Because the Lord says, if you are not broken by this rock, by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you are not broken by this rock, here's the warning that he says. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. That's the next age. We in this age in which we live, in the church age, we want to fall upon Jesus Christ. So that he breaks us internally to all of the nature of self that we inherited from Adam, from the fall. All the self-deification, all the good and the evil, all that is part of this Adamic nature, that we would fall on the rock and let him break us. The work of the cross, working internally to break our stubbornness and our pride and our selfishness and our independence, our lawlessness. So the nature of the Lamb would be established within us. Because there's coming another age when God's kingdom is coming to the earth in fullness, and whoever tries to contest his kingdom will be absolutely vanquished by him. We don't live in that age, but we are moving swiftly to the kingdom age when anyone who opposes the lordship of Jesus Christ will absolutely be vanquished. It talks about the Lord when he returns, the very breath of his lips is going to slay the Antichrist, the greatest military genius the world has ever known, the greatest power and authority the world has ever known. The very breath of the Lord's lips is going to slay the Antichrist. That's the king that's coming. He's not this Mr. Rogers version we see in Sunday school. He's coming back and he is going to take over the nations of the earth. And those who are not kissing him and those who are not worshiping him, now beware, because he's coming back as a roaring lion, and the fear of God is going to cover the entire universe, the entire earth. The entire planet is coming under his dominion. His eyes of flaming fire, I would hate to see those eyes of flaming fire being his enemy. The Lord said in one of his parables, he said, those who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here to me and slay them in my presence. That's Luke 19. See, I look at it this. Those who don't want the internal reign of the Lamb, the Lamb of God, to reign in their heart. The Lamb of God. See, you know, you can have an outward appearance of Jesus Christ being your Lord, but inwardly be full of lust, be full of greed, be full of pride. But to everyone else, it looks like, oh, wow, he's really obedient. And the Lord sees right through that. And he says, the external means nothing to me if the internal is not in agreement with it. And so God wants to establish his kingdom internally within his people. The great eternal plan and purpose of God for the kingdom of God to come, how can the kingdom of God ever come through a people who don't have the kingdom of God within them? We see a great example of this in Matthew chapter 7. They come up to the Lord and they say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name and heal in your name and do all these things in your name? In other words, these people were doing the external manifestations of the kingdom of God. What the kingdom of God is known for externally, they were doing those exercises of the kingdom of God. And the Lord looked at him and said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, what the Lord was saying is, yes, you carried out and advanced the kingdom of God externally, but internally you were full of lawlessness. Internally, I was not your complete and absolute Lord. And so God wants to establish the kingdom of God within us. See, when Jesus comes, he's coming back to crush. It talks about, it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he is going to crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms. I mean, it puts the fear of the Lord into us. On whomever this rock falls, it is going to scatter him like the dust. You know, we've seen throughout world history the statue in Daniel 2 and the beast in Daniel 7, the kingdoms of Satan and their heyday and their great world dominion. And we are going to see at the end of the age, Satan bring in his final empire, Revelation 17 and 18, end time Babylon, Revelation 13, when he has dominion over the entire earth. The enemy is going to have his heyday, but Jesus Christ is going to come and smash that statue to pieces. He is going to just absolutely conquer those kingdoms. But what God's looking for right now, what the Lord is looking for in this age, remember, this age is different than that age that's coming. In this age, the Lord is looking for voluntary submission to the Lord. In this age, God is looking for lovers, not robots. He's looking for a people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what it looks like when we have the kingdom of God established within us. It looks like we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We don't say anything unless he tells us to say it. We don't go anywhere until he tells us to. Now, that doesn't mean we can't go shopping or watch football or stuff like that, but we're under the reign of the Lamb. We're doing what he's saying do. We're going under his leadership. Let's look at Luke 17, verse 21. Luke 17, verse 21. And I go into this in great detail in my book because there is some debate about this scripture. And again, if you haven't read it, I want to recommend that chapter. You read that chapter because I'm not going to go into all the theological debate about that. But Luke 17, 21, reading from the New American Standard, Jesus says that, he says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, here it is or there it is. He says, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And I go through the debate in my book. The New King James Version says the kingdom of God is within you. Now, there's a big debate about that, and I believe both translations are true. And the reason I believe that is Christ is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God was on earth, or when Jesus was on the earth, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ embodied the kingdom of God. Now, when Christ is now in you, and he embodies the kingdom of God, that means the kingdom of God is within you. That means that you have the kingdom of God within you because you have Christ who lives in you. And so what God wants to do as in the fulfillment of his eternal plan and purpose, God wants to cause the kingdom of God that's in you to conquer the kingdom of self that's still in your soul. See, before the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the kingdom of self, and we know full well how much self operates in us, self must be conquered by the Lamb internally. Before Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom fully on the earth with his people, he's going to establish his kingdom within them before he comes back. I mean, after all, how could we ever partner with the Lord to take his kingdom into the nations of the earth? I'm talking about his second coming, if internally we're not fully submitted and conquered by him. There's no way. And so God's great plan, God's purpose for this age is to establish fully the kingdom of God within us. And you could say it another way, is to establish the nature of Christ within us. It's basically the same thing. See, God is going to raise up a Sermon of the Mount type people. See, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the greatest and the most clearest picture of what it looks like when the kingdom of God is established internally. And you see it, the poverty of spirit, the pure in heart, meek, enduring persecution, all those things are what happen when Christ takes over your soul, conquers your soul. See, that's the great battle we face. Yes, we face spiritual warfare, but I think one of our greatest enemies is the self-life. That self-life, that endemic nature that has yet to be dealt with by the born-again experience, that needs to be dealt with by the cross of Jesus, needs to come under that domain of the Lamb so that we could become like him. And so I'm going to summarize here just real quick. The kingdom of God, you know, to go into a whole detail about the kingdom of God is just, I mean, just way, 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 way too deep. So I'm just going to just real quickly say that just for, and you can get all the details in the book if you want it, but just to say this, the kingdom of God begins in Christ. Christ is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Christ now dwelling in us means the kingdom of God is within us. And that part of us that we yield to him means the kingdom of God is expanding within us. When we When we yield to him our heart, and we yield to him our soul, and we yield to him our body, that means the kingdom of God is now conquering the self-life, conquering the body, conquering the soul. And then as we release the kingdom of God from us internally outward, the kingdom of God then advances, just like we pray today. The kingdom of God was advanced today through prayer and intercession. So just in summary here, the kingdom of God is entered at salvation, is embodied because we have Christ indwelling life, is proclaimed as we preach the gospel of the kingdom, is demonstrated as we operate in God's resurrection power, and then is advanced through prayer, preaching, missions, ministering in power, and spiritual warfare. See, we have the kingdom of God now within us because we have Christ within us. But we don't yet have the kingdom of God fully because the fullness of the kingdom is not coming until Jesus Christ returns. What we want is we want the kingdom of God to increase within us by the life of God, by the life of Christ increasing within us. See, as his life possesses us, as his life conquers us, as heaven and earth, you know, he's going to bring everything in heaven and earth under the headship of Jesus Christ. The first people he must conquer are his own. I mean, raise your hand if you think Jesus Christ is fully Lord of his church. I mean, you look at the church around the world and you realize, okay, he has a lot of work to do, even in his own people, even those who are truly born of the Spirit. You know, we can say, the Lord said, you know, many call me Lord, Lord, but they don't even do what I say. I mean, how, you know, we can have God living in us. We can be born again. We can be going to heaven and him not really be the Lord of our life when we're in disobedience. I mean, how can he really be the Lord? How can the kingdom of God really be conquering internally if we're living for ourselves and doing what we want to do and going where we want to go and saying what we want to say and all the different things, watching what we want to watch? Is Jesus really Lord? If we're just living for ourselves, I mean, we can be born again and still live for ourselves. See, God wants to conquer his people internally in this age. One of the greatest things God's doing in this age, one of the greatest parts of his eternal plan and purpose in the church age is to bring the kingdom of God inwardly. Now, that doesn't mean the kingdom of God doesn't flow outward. In this age, it does flow outward. But the first people that meet needs to be conquered are God's very own people. The king must be king of us. The Lord must be Lord of us. We want to be those that follow the Lamb wherever he goes, to where he fully possesses us. We are possessed by him. We are conquered by him. We are filled with him. His life is now our life. The life we live by is the life of Christ. We no longer live for our own self. We no longer live by our own power. We live by Christ. We live by his life. So just to summarize, to bring this to an end, is the kingdom of God is the realm where the person of Christ and his Spirit reign. This reign begins within the heart and the soul of God's people. It flows outward from us wherever we go. It advances as others surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and it will be fully established in every part of every nation when Jesus comes back. And the way this, in other words, what we want to leave you with is this: God's eternal purpose to bring heaven and earth under the headship of Jesus Christ is accomplished by the kingdom of God being established. Remember the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will is done by the coming of God's kingdom. That word will is the same word in Ephesians 1:11, which talks about the mystery of his will, which is his eternal plan and purpose. God fulfills his eternal purpose by the kingdom of God. And so God's plan to bring heaven and earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ is happening in three distinct ways. Number one is within a people during the church age. Number two, it is in all nations through his people and Christ, obviously, in the kingdom age. But it's going to be those that have, you know, God's not going to just allow anyone just to rule and reign with him if the kingdom of God is not fully established within them. It's going to be the people that Jesus is going to come back with to rule in the kingdom age are going to be the ones of his people that have allowed the kingdom of God to be fully established within them. And then number three, throughout the entire universe, as his government never stops expanding for the endless ages of eternity. And so the kingdom of God is how the Lord establishes his eternal plan and purpose. Now, I know that was a lot to cover in 45 minutes, but you know, I do want to encourage you, if you haven't read the Eternal Blueprint, especially part three, it goes into, I mean, we just covered a tremendous amount. It's very important. I mean, there's a lot of stuff I left out. I want to encourage you to really read this book and get it in your heart. Get it deep, deep, deep in your heart. Amen. Lord, we just come right now and we just want to ask you, Lord, that you would establish your kingdom within our hearts. Just ask the Lord to establish his kingdom within your heart. Conquer your heart. Conquer your soul. Conquer your self-life. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you would conquer my heart. You would conquer our hearts, Lord. Conquer our self-life. Lord, bring us fully under the dominion of the Lamb of God. Lord, as you are working to establish your eternal plan and purpose to bring everything under the headship of Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm asking you, bring us internally under your headship. Lord, that you would rule and reign in us. Lord, we just say to you, Lord, we want you to reign over us. We don't want to be like those that say, we don't want you to reign over us. Lord, we delight in your reign in us, Lord, as your lordship, as your government, as your authority, as your headship is established within us. Father, we ask you to do that, Lord. In us, we pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.